Hello, this is Terry Cheek, pastor of Calvary Baptist Church in Marion, North Carolina. I want to thank you for choosing our broadcast, and my prayer is that it will be an encouragement to your walk with the Lord. Comments or questions can be directed to me via the link on our sermon audio page. Now, on to your selection.
Again, that is Revelation chapter 1. And we're going to revisit verse 14 tonight. We'll look at verses 14 and 15 as we look at the different descriptions of Jesus as John has seen them and as John is giving them to us in this first chapter. You know, it's really interesting when we start studying Revelation. Too often we have a habit of just glossing over chapter 1. We don't give a lot of attention to it. But one thing that I want us to realize, and I don't want to give the impression that I'm hung in a rut here in chapter 1, but chapter 1 sets the foundation for the rest of the book. And it's that way with all of the books of God's Word. If we don't understand and get a real good grasp of the first chapter of the openings of these books, then we don't have anything else for God's Word to build upon going forward. And that's the way it is with chapter 1. We are seeing a picture of Jesus unfolded here that's going to carry out throughout the rest of the Revelation. Now, as I've said earlier, we today, in the day of grace, we are experiencing Jesus Christ as the Lamb of God, as the Savior. We are seeing Jesus in grace and in mercy. But what John saw here on Patmos was a different Jesus. And it was obvious to him that this Jesus was different. He knew personally. He knew the Lamb of God. He knew that Jesus, and he saw that Jesus die on a cross, and he saw that Jesus resurrected from the dead, and he saw that Jesus ascend into heaven. Now on Patmos, he stands looking at another Jesus, and he is amazed. Well, let's look at verses 14 and 15 tonight from God's Word. His head and his hairs were white like wool and white as snow, and his eyes were as a flame of fire, and his feet like unto fine brass as if they burned in a furnace, and his voice as the sound of many waters. John there gives plenty of adjectives to describe Jesus. Well, let's quickly look at a few of them. In verse 14, we see the description of white like wool. That's interesting. White comes and translates the Greek word leukos, L-E-U-K-O-S, leukos, which has the understanding of being bright, brilliant, blazing white, like a hot white, like a white that is brilliant like ice. And in this case, in God's Word, what we see tonight is a Jesus that is glorious, because white in God's Word is glory, is glorification. As I mentioned briefly last week, the color white and the glory that it emanates shows and reflects back through God's Word of Shekinah glory. And if we go all the way back to the tabernacle, and even beyond that to Moses, when Moses met with God on Mount Sinai, remember, Moses could not look upon God, but yet when God passed by, he was brilliant. And he was so brilliant that Moses' countenance changed. And when Moses came down off of Mount Sinai, his countenance was so changed that his expression, He basically had a suntan from the brilliance of being in the presence of God. And that is the Shekinah glory that is present here that Christ is displaying and John is seeing in the presence of Christ in the tabernacle. Shekinah glory would show up and dwell on the mercy seat between the cherubim, and the high priest would bring the sins and hear from God regarding the sins of the people. The Shekinah glory is the presence of Almighty God in the presence of His people. This bright white that John is seeing is the presence of Almighty God in front of him. It shows a picture of who Jesus Christ is, of His deity, of His authority, of His sovereignty, of His majesty. And John is in full worship. It would help us tremendously today if we could grasp spiritually what John is depicting, and we could embrace it in our heart, and we could get on fire for God, and we could be on fire for serving Him and reaching out into the communities around us and really reaching into our own churches. And we could see the glory and the majesty of God and His work in our presence today. Because we've been blessed with the privilege of seeing God work in this little congregation. We have been blessed to see the presence and the glory of God imminent in all of our lives and present in all of our lives in many ways, shape, form, and fashion. The symbolization of the presence of the eternal glory and holy truthfulness of Christ is an image that is very vivid from the Apostle John. But then we go on to see something else. We see John describe his eyes. His eyes were as a flame of fire, like two lasers. Two lasers. The eyes of an exalted Lord, glowing, burning, a penetrating gaze that goes into the depth of His church. The Lord sees and knows all. There is nothing that's hidden from Him. There is nothing that is possible to be taken from Him where He can't see it. We can't put anything, we can't sweep anything under proverbial carpet. We can't take and put anything in the spiritual closets of our lives, because those glaring eyes that John describes, the flame of fire that he sees in the eyes of Christ, see through any hiding spot that we can place upon. It's searching. It's revealing. It's infallible. And it penetrates into His church. And that's who we are tonight. We are His church. We don't come to His church. We don't visit His church. We are His church. If we're saved tonight, and we're born again of the blood of Jesus Christ, our name is written in His book. He dwells within our heart. We are His church. And nothing, nothing avoids His clarity, His piercing clarity. The reality of everything we do is present in His life. It's present with Him in heaven. Well, we know that Jesus declared that there is nothing concealed that will not be revealed, or nothing that is hidden that will not be known. We can find that in Matthew chapter 10, verse 26. Nothing will avoid Him. In the words of the author of Hebrews, there is no creature hidden from His sight. All things are open and laid bare to the eyes of Him whom we have to do. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 13. All things are laid there. The omniscient Lord. Omniscient. He's all-knowing. Lord of the church will not fail to recognize and deal with sin. And that's something we must realize tonight. And that's something the church must come face to face with tonight. The Lord will deal with our sin. The Lord will deal with the sin of the church and the sin of the membership of the church as chastisement of His children. We think about judgment and God's judgment coming upon the unsaved, the unholy, the unrighteous, the unrepentant, and all of that is true. In time, God will judge them. But the reality of judgment also bears upon the church and upon you and I tonight, because God expects us to be obedient. God expects us to be reverent. God expects certain things from His children tonight, just like we expect certain things of our children when we were raising them. And when they failed in those expectations, they were punished. They were disciplined. The church is the same way. This picture of Jesus having the flaming eyes, the fiery eyes, it is a picture of chastisement, of the chastisement, the ability to chastise, and the judgment that the Lord will have upon the world. The church and the lost. And it does reflect on all of us. It points to you and I tonight. It points to those that have came before us, and it will point to those that will come after. But nonetheless, we need to get a very good grasp spiritually of the reality that Jesus Christ will deal with sin and failure and fault and disobedience in our life. He will deal with it graciously, but He will deal with it. He will deal with it compassionately, but He will deal with it. He will deal with it lovingly, but He will deal with it. And if we continue to rebel, and if we continue to grow in a hard-heartedness, and if we continue to grow in a disobedience in our walk with Him, then the harder and the harsher His treatment and His dealing will be. Just as a parent dealing with a child. Because that's who we are. We are God's children. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3 and 4, somewhere in that neighborhood, it says specifically that the church is the adopted sons of God. We are adopted into the sonship. And that puts us in a place that we are family, and we have the benefits and the blessings of being God's family. We also have that responsibility. Well, what about the world? What about them? What about those that are lost tonight? What about those that are sitting home tonight that are drinking beer and liquor? What about those that are setting up tonight partying and playing? What about those that are living the life of sin and go through life and possibly untouched and unscathed? It looks like God's hand is not on them. God's hand isn't on them because God doesn't know them. If they are living today in a world that they are lost and undone, their name is not written in the Lamb's Book of Life, God doesn't know them, other than being part of His creation. And in the day when they face Him, they will face Him as one He does not know. And they will be cast away into eternal punishment. Sad. Sad. But true. And for those that are living a separated life from God, they may be His children, but they may be living separated from God tonight. God is dealing with them graciously, lovingly, mercifully, but He is dealing with them in His own way and through His will and His work. God isn't slack in His work. He isn't slack in His promises. We may not see it, and we may not understand it. We may not quite realize how the Lord is dealing and working in people's lives, but we can take it by faith that based upon His Word, and that's all that we need is His Word, the Lord is working in their lives. We can praise Him for that tonight. We see in verse 15 that His feet is like fine brass. Brass is a picture of judgment. Christ stands upon judgment. John saw Jesus standing upon judgment. John saw Jesus in His purity, the white purity, the white infallibility. John saw Jesus in His eyes of knowing, being all-knowing and omniscient in everything that He is and everything that He does. And now John sees Jesus standing on feet of judgment that will be placed upon this world. In this day and in this age, what John saw was a picture of Jesus who was coming to make judgment on this earth. And that day is coming. As a matter of fact, we are much closer to it today than John was when he saw this. Judgment. The judgment that I just described, the judgment that I just talked about between the church and the world, between the saved and the lost. There is a difference in how it's going to be played out in our lives, but nonetheless, it is judgment. We all have it to face. But there is something that is special in the life of the believer when it comes to judgment. When God gets ready to hand down His judgment on those of the believers, what He sees is the blood of Jesus. And there is redemption. There is redemption. Do we have shame and do we have failure in our hearts over the things that we would be standing before the Lord and things that He will show us that we should have done and we could have done and we were supposed to have done? Yes, we will have that type of shame. That will be part of the judgment that we will deal with. But we will also experience eternal grace in knowing that when the blood, as the blood was applied to our lives when we were saved and born again as children of God, that blood is still going to be prevalent and mercy is going to be handed down on that judgment day towards the saint over that which the sinner will see. The saints, the born-again children of God, will experience mercy eternally. We can be thankful for that tonight. We won't have to do any more than see the judgment feet of Jesus. We know that the altar of burnt offering was covered with brass and its utensils were made of fine brass. The glowing hot brass feet are a clear reference to divine judgment tonight. Jesus, with feet of judgment, is moving through His church to exercise a chastening authority. I fear that tonight that we have many in the universal churches, the church of total church, that are avoiding setting in pews tonight because they feel like they're avoiding judgment by not being in church. They feel like they're avoiding the judgment of God by not being under the preaching of His Word. They're not avoiding the judgment of God. All they're doing is making that judgment more severe because of the disobedience involved. And I don't really know how that gets communicated to them where God can shake them up and hear them other than to pray that God's grace and God's mercy will be lived out in their lives so that they can experience forgiveness and they can experience that grace and that mercy. And maybe that's what it takes to bring them back. It's not up to the church to be their judge. It's up to the church to love them enough to point them to Jesus and show them the mercy and the grace that's waiting there for them so that they can avoid any of this judgment that John sees and that John describes here in Jesus by looking at the brass feet. But one last thing tonight. The voice of the Lord, the voice of God, His voice was like the sound of many waters. Have you ever stood beside a river or a creek? Even the smallest ones have a roar to them. A roar that can sound deafening. A roar that if you have someone standing beside of you, talking to you, often you have to do and ask someone to repeat themselves in order to hear them. That is how the voice of the Lord was likened to John. It was a deafening, attention-grabbing voice that could not be ignored. When God speaks to your heart, it can't be ignored. When God spoke to your heart, calling you to salvation and calling you to repentance, it could not be ignored. It is the picture of irresistible grace that comes from the Word of God. It cannot be ignored. It has to be acted upon. John describes that here in the voice of God as being thunderous. No longer do we hear the voice of the Lord as a trumpet, but John likens it to a crashing surf at the ocean, coming in hard and loud and destructive with a roaring force. That's how John would have heard it on the Isle of Patmos. When he heard those waves and that surf crashing in against the rocks, he hears the voice, the thunderous voice of the Lord. And he likens it to that deafening noise. But it is a noise that isn't forgotten. And you know, if you've been to the beaches, we've all been to the beach, and we've all stood there, and we've admired the beauty of God's creation, but yet, there's no mistaking the thunderous crashing of those waves when they come in. And if you've ever seen a storm that came in from the ocean and landed on the beach, there is no ignoring and no forgetting the impact of that storm, the fierceness of it. John tells us that's a picture of the Lord that he saw and is seeing and is speaking with here on Patmos. The voice of eternal authority. Today, tonight, we experience that eternal authority in our lives. We experience tonight in grace and in mercy. But the day is coming, and I believe coming soon. And I will say this, I believe that you and I are living in a day when the groundwork of this very scene is being laid daily in our world. I believe that with all my heart tonight. I believe that we are watching the groundwork of this take place right now, where we will see, we will hear, we will experience this Jesus. We will start to see it before we are called away in the rapture. And my heart goes out to the generation that is left behind. My heart goes out to them, to those that reject Jesus, to those that reject His Word, to those that reject His call upon their life. Because as we move into Revelation, we're going to see what they're going to be left to deal with. And it isn't pretty. That's why the call keeps coming back. To introduce them to Jesus, to keep Jesus in front of them, to beg with them, to plead with them, to pray for them, to come in and to reconcile with God, to repent of the sins in their life, to come to know Him as Lord and Savior, to get those things under the blood, to get their name written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Because it's important that the church realize what's coming so that we know what to give warning of. Warning of tonight. That's our job. To spread the gospel. To spread the gospel. While we still have the Lamb of God. While we still have the Lamb of God and not the Lion of the tribe of Judah. That's where we stand tonight. We are seeing a vivid picture of the Jesus of the Revelation. The Jesus that will come. The Jesus that will judge this world. The Jesus that will judge the church. The Jesus that will reappear and re-show Himself. He will not be a poverty-stricken child born into a poverty-stricken family. He will not be a humble carpenter. He will not be a man that will be beat upon, spat upon again. He will not be coming to redeem the world a second time. He has already came to redeem. He will come next to judge. And that is the groundwork that's being laid where we are right now. May God add blessings to the reading of His Word. Pray with me, please, as we close. Heavenly Father and Lord God, I thank You for the Word that's been revealed to us tonight. I thank You, Heavenly Father, that You would show us this picture of Jesus. While it may be a frightening contrast to the one we have grown up with, to the one that we have seen in the pictures and the one that we have read in the stories. While we may be used to the Lamb of God in the day of grace, we must realize that the Lion of the tribe of Judah is soon to come, soon to reveal Himself. And Lord God, I pray tonight for Your church first. I pray, Heavenly Father, that we would find it in our hearts to fall upon our face and cry out to You in repentance. That we would cry out to You for revival tonight, and we would want to experience those fires of revival and see those around us in our communities brought to You in salvation. That we would want to go out and see others saved and avoid this. And I pray tonight for those that are lost and undone. And I pray, Heavenly Father, that You would touch their hearts and their lives. I pray that You would call them to repentance before it's eternally too late. Dear God, I pray for this church and this community tonight. I pray, Heavenly Father, that I would be forgiven of my shortcomings and my failures. And dear God, I would pray that in some way, shape, form, or fashion, I could be a leader that would You could use to show the way of introducing others to Jesus. Help me to be a better Christian. Help me to be a better pastor. Help me to be a better preacher. And dear Lord, in doing so, I pray that You would help me show others the glorious, glorious benefits there are to following Jesus. Until we're able to meet again, keep us safe, keep us warm, keep us secure in Your loving arms, for it's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.